We're going to study today in 1 John, and before we do, let's open in prayer. So if you would pray with me, please, that'll help calm my nerves and it'll soothe your ears. So, dear Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for this opportunity. We can come, we can worship, we can claim your name, we can praise your name. Today we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, reveal to us in this passage what you would have for us, that we would be blessed, and Lord, I pray that we'd be changed. Lord, I ask that you would use me, use my words, make them your words, Lord. If there's anything good, if there's anything of worth here, Lord, it's not of me. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. So while you're standing, we're going to get our exercise in. Let's, if you would please, let's look at the book of 1 John, the first chapter. So if you're grabbing one of the chair Bibles, what would it be? I don't know. And it's not my fault. I bought smart water and it's not working, okay? But you'll find this passage, if you don't have your own Bible, that it's on page 1210. Greg said I couldn't cut corners on that. So read with me if you would, please. That which we heard from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life was made manifest. We have seen it, we have testified to it, we have proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please be seated. Thank you. Well, for those of you who don't or may not know me, our family, Karen and I, have been coming here since 1988. I figured it out the other day. And we have not killed the church yet, so that's a good thing. Although I want to say I am kind of honored to speak the day we destroy the church. Yeah. Hopefully that it's a remodel, right? It's not a destruction. But this has been our church home. It's a lot of things have happened here. Our children were born here. Honestly, for me, it started on a path of getting to know who God was. And at the beginning of my time here, he really challenged me, did I believe him or did I just believe in him? So we met people, we loved people. This is our church family, and we fellowship here, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I would love to know everyone. The last time I had the privilege of sharing, there weren't but four of us here because it was in the middle of COVID, and we weren't able to meet. So it's nice to see people, yeah? And so COVID was an interesting time. A lot of things, a lot of changes, some good, some bad. For me, it was very good, in that I kind of understood, I started to get the understanding of what it meant to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's kind of earth-shattering in a way to start to realize that you're laying in a hospital bed and you might not walk out. So I appreciate the prayers and I appreciate everybody's concern for me and my family, and God was good, and everything came out as it should. I have no ill effects of COVID, only a little mental fogness, which you'll experience later. But I do remember one night, It was funny. I was in the COVID, and I had a roommate because nobody's going to catch anything from anybody else. So, and the nurse that was there was singing worship songs as she was tending to everything. And so we got to talking, and so the guy next to me in the curtain across was very, very sick. And she looked at me, and she says, okay, you're doing better, you're getting well. He is not. If he has a problem, you call me because you are your brother's keeper. So I said, yes, ma'am. And about 3 hours later, I was asleep, and an alarm went off. It was mine, though. And I was sitting there going, is that you, Lord? But no, it was just I had knocked off one of my sensors or something like that. But so I'm excited to be here today to share with you. We're going to look at 1 John. Ashley, thank you for reading out of John. And Caesar and the worship team, it was awesome. That was really, really awesome. Thank you for that. So it was 1961. And the Green Bay Packers had just the season before blown a big lead and lost the Super Bowl. They were coming back for training camp, and there was 36 men who didn't really know what was coming next. And Coach Lombardi pulled out the all-time great line of coaches. He stood before them and in his right hand held a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. He said, we're going to start from the beginning, we're going to assume nothing, and we're going to fix it, and we're going to go forward. And that has a lot to do with what John is talking about today. There had been a lot of confusion, so he's going to step it back, and he's going to say, gentlemen, this is God. This is Jesus. This is how it works. This is how it fits together. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the letter of John, if you really look at where its theme or its purpose is, it's actually in 1 John 5:13. And it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. That's what he's trying to communicate to. He is actually writing to Christians in this letter. He's not writing to non-Christians. It's also not a church epistle. This isn't a letter to a church, but it's to a group of believers. It was a period after, you know, things had gone through. It had been somewhere maybe 40 to 60 years after the crucifixion. John was an old guy. Not old guy by our standards, but old guy by biblical standards. He was like somewhere between 100 and 110. He was on his way to be exiled, and he wanted to write these letters so that he could get his message communicated. He had a problem with a lot of the people that he was writing to in that because of the generations and the years that had gone by, he didn't have people he was writing to that had firsthand knowledge. Enough time had gone by that the people had not, the Christians in the area did not have this eyeball-to-eyeball, face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. They had just heard what they had heard, what they heard. And so that's where today, when we're kind of trying to make this understanding, is it's all about our lifestyle and how we live our lives that reflects what we think about God and who God is. So point number one, if you're following along there, it's like, how do you know you know you know? And that's what John's going to establish. How do you know? Because all these people now are basing their faith and what they know about Jesus Christ on what they've been told. And some people were telling them things that didn't add up. It didn't make sense. They were getting influences by different things of what they had heard from people that were saying, oh, I have the new knowledge. I have new information. I have found the Gospel of Tim, and in it, it says everybody should drive blue cars. That would be funny because there weren't cars back there, okay? So stick with me, family. It's okay. I'm sorry about that, Lee. I'm driving you nuts, right? But so point of reference and kind of a side note, if anyone comes and said, I've got the new truth. I've got the new understanding. I have a new book that you need to read. I'm going to tell you what God really meant. Run. Don't even stop to consider what I should do next. Just flat run. So let's get into the book right now, and let's figure out how do we know we know we know. In verse 1, it says, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Okay, so understanding how the Bible feeds together, the first book of the Bible is, this is the office audience participation. The first book of the Bible is? Genesis, yay. And Genesis 1:1 is the immortal book that tells us that baseball is holy, because in the beginning... No? Okay. So let's look at that, though. Let's look at, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then from what Ashley read, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. But what does 1 John say? 1 John said, that which was from the beginning. Those are not the same. So what's John talking about here? The verse in Genesis and the verse in 1 John are talking about the creation and the fact that Jesus was there before that, that Jesus is eternal. Jesus hasn't always been. What John is talking about here is he's bringing them back to what they know. What do they know? They know the teachings of who? The apostles. So he's basing the earthly ministry and teaching on what he's bringing them back to and saying, this is the message. And he's saying, in the beginning, it's not the beginning of time or the beginning of the earth. It's the beginning of the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So it's a big difference. And people, I'll be honest, I went blasting right over that and went, well, those are kind of different, but maybe it's just translation. No, it's important, and it's very, very, very critical. So John is going back, and he's saying two things here. He's saying, that which was at the beginning, and we have heard. This heard reference is talking about physically them hearing, because the people at the time that were trying to mislead were talking about, I heard Joe say this, I've heard this. They're saying, okay, back up. How do I know? I know. I heard Jesus say it. Jesus told me this. It wasn't that I read it. It wasn't that I was told by somebody else. This was firsthand experience. And we have heard what? We've heard the word of life. And who's the we here? We have heard was the apostles. He is saying that it's not just me. It's not just a few people. It's all the apostles who spent 3 years with him at his feet, learning, teaching, being taught, doing and experiencing Jesus. I grew up in the 70s, okay, it may explain a lot, but there was a radio station, and Tony can maybe attest to it, KFRC up in San Francisco, okay, and they had a little segment every day, come on, it was Father Harry, and Father Harry was part of the God Squad, you know, and it was, but they would do a little devotional, and kind of, it was a fun thing. In the 70s, everybody kind of went, what? But he had an expression that I really liked, and it's applicable here. He said, we need to understand that Jesus came down as man. It was God in the bod. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about God incarnate in the flesh. He's saying, we saw him, we heard him. This isn't just something we made up. Luke writes and records in his first chapter of his gospel, inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that we have accomplished among us, just those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time and from the past, to write an orderly account to you, most Theophilus. That you may certainly understand these things that we have taught. So we've heard this. We heard it from Jesus. We saw it. We saw him turn wine to water. We saw him walk on water. We saw him heal people. We saw him raise people from the dead. This is not just coffee shop talk. This is something I saw. This is something that we looked on with our own eyes. And then it's interesting because he says, this is something we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon. It sounds like John is just repeating himself and he's rambling. He is not. Let's look at the difference. That's kind of redundant, but let's look at the difference between look and this word to, we have seen means to gaze. Okay? To look. I'm going to take you back to a time 36 years ago when I got married. Okay? We were ready and the ceremony was coming to getting ready to start and all the music was playing. We came out and I was standing somewhere about, not in the church, but in the church about here, and the doors opened. And then the processional starts to play. And there was Karen. It was like, oh. I looked over. I said, there's my bride. And then she walked down. And there was a bunch of stuff. And her dad did the veil and, you know, a bunch of stuff. It was really sentimental to me, sorry. If you aren't married, you're ancillary to the whole thing, okay? You're just there. Anyway. But they put her hands in mine. I looked and I gazed. I saw her. I was like, oh my gosh. This is the woman that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. I looked at her like I'd never looked at her before. She was beautiful. She radiated. I didn't know what she saw in me. But I looked and I gazed at her. They say for Jesus, to look at him is to bring salvation. But to gaze is to bring sanctification. It's a whole different element. It's not just a glance. It's not just a, it's this idea of letting what you're seeing soak in. And so John is saying, yeah, we saw him. But we were able to sit there and behold his presence. We gazed. We were there. John 13, 21 through 25 says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified. And he said, truly, truly, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, and certainly one of them spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, okay, this is John. John is there, was reclining at the table with Jesus. So that Simon Peter motioned to John that he should ask Jesus who he's speaking of. So then Jesus leaned back against Jesus' chest and said, who are you talking about? And Jesus explained things to him. They're at dinner. They're seeing Jesus. They're hearing Jesus. And now John is leaning back against Jesus on his chest. So that's why you can say, and we have touched with our hands. The actual word that's used in the Greek means to handle. It means to not just, you know, like you're playing tag. It means to hold on to and to really understand what you're holding. And John is sitting at the table, leaning back against Jesus. Now, you don't lean back against a thought. You don't lean back against a concept. You don't lean back against a myth. You got to remember that one of the common attacks on the church, I'm sorry, am I doing that or, yeah, no? Okay. One of the attacks on the church came from within, and it was people saying, the flesh is evil, but the spirit is good. So anything of flesh can't be good. Jesus Christ couldn't have come in the flesh because that would have made him evil. So they assumed that they had this special knowledge, they were the Gnostics, that Jesus was just a figment of imagination that God put into everybody's head all at once. So he was there in body, not just in thought. Because you can't lean back against a thought. So he's kind of dispelling that right now. And he's saying, then he went on forward. You start to look at after the resurrection. Who was there? And they're meeting in the upper room. And Luke records, it says, "See my hands and my feet, that I am myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see I have." He was a resurrected human man. He hadn't come into his sanctified body. He was going, but he was not a spirit. He was not a figment of their imagination. He was there, and he was there for them to touch. And what are they talking about? They're going to talk about, "I've seen all this stuff. I've heard all this stuff. What did I get? I got the message." And what's the message? Look in John 14, 5 through 7, it says, "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you would have known my Father also. From now on, do you know him, and do you know him who you have seen?'" So they're saying, we have touched him, we've done this, and all of this is concerning the message, which is the message of life. Jesus just said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So what is the message? They're talking about Jesus. We're explaining, again, the basics and the beginnings of where all of their faith is coming from. In John 2, 1 John 2, it says, "And the life was made manifest. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." The word of life was, who's the word of life? Come on, you got to hang with me on this one. We only got another 4 hours here. Who is the word of life? Starts with J, yeah. Remember, okay, in church, it's Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit. And then you're probably good. And then after that, if you get really, really stuck, throw out the Bible, okay? So we're talking about Jesus here. And in Jesus, we have seen, we have heard, it was manifest. Manifest. It's not a word you hear every day. You don't use that in your everyday language. What does it mean? Again, it goes back to, it was to be openly revealed. How would you openly reveal Jesus Christ? These guys saw him. He was in the flesh. He was there in bodily form. Because he needed to be. He needed to be 100% man and 100% God. Or his whole function and purpose was not going to work. And see, that's what, when they were saying he didn't come as a man, they were firing directly and attacking the gospel. Because Jesus, they're saying, was a thought. Now, if man has a sin problem, that problem needs to have a payment. Man has a payment, man needs to make a payment. God sent his son, a man, to make the payment for all man. But he was God, so he lived a perfect life. He lived it without fault, without anything going wrong. He was 100% in control all the time. And that's where they were attacking these people of the church. So they're saying, why do we need to know all? Okay, wait, let me get back. So they're saying, we declare this to you. Declare means to explain clearly. So we're going to explain this to you. But then they're also going to proclaim it to you. So you got declare, going to explain it, and proclaim. They are going to shout it. They're going to. It implies a boldness. That's just like, okay, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. But Jesus, one's declaring, one's proclaiming. Why would you proclaim? You're talking about Jesus. If in this bottle was the cure of cancer, I wouldn't keep it to myself. We need to proclaim what we know, because we know what we know. So then we're writing all these things in verse 4. We are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. Where is our source of joy? Yeah, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. A few of you, I kind of get it when Melvin's up here. A few of you are tracking with me. The rest of you, I think the front row here is doing great. You too, Caesar. So we are writing these things that your joy may be complete. What would complete our joy? Joy is part of our relationship with God. Joy is all about our relationship with God. If we don't know God, we're not going to know joy. If we don't know Jesus, we're not going to know joy. If we don't have the Holy Spirit active in our life because of Jesus and God, we're not going to know joy. So for our joy to be complete is to know, we know, we know. See, that was kind of clever, wasn't it? Put that. So we know, we know, we know because we've been told. Because we've been told by someone who has firsthand knowledge. Because he was there. Because he touched, he saw. He was with Jesus. I mean, if somebody went to an event and explained it to you, it would be better than you explaining it to somebody else because one person told it to one person. You ever play that game, telephone, telegraph, whatever? It never works. We're removing all doubt here because John is saying, I got this from Jesus. You don't need to worry about the source. You don't need to worry about the credibility. This is what I have. And in this, he was there in physical form, and he told us how to get access to God. He died for us. So this is why it's so important for us to understand, to know, we know, we know. Second point is the identity of God is what we need to understand and know. This is kind of, verse 5 here is a key verse in the passage. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is what we're telling you. This is what we've taught. It's all summed up in this one word, that God is light. Light in this time was a symbol of purity, of holiness. It kind of had an element of radiance that would come out of it. And it reflected, and it was a way to measure what was going on. Because you could look at, and you could say, was this consistent? And that's available to us as well. We can say, is this consistent? Is what's going on here? Can I bring it to the light? Can I bring it out and put it against what God says? He was saying, we're going to take our teaching, and our teaching is going to be laid against the teaching of Christ, and you're going to find them to be identical. Because as God is light, his word that he gave to us is also light. And I think it's punctuated that God was light, and in him was no darkness. At all. That's kind of like John saying, period, end, right there. That is a biblical mic drop, okay? He's saying God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's going to be really important because as he starts to go forward and unpack the rest of the passage, you're going to see people having an issue in discerning the difference between light and dark. You can hide things in the dark. You can't hide anything in the light. The light is penetrating. The light is purifying. The light searches to the depth. And God is light and no darkness at all. So, going on in verse 6, it's a lot of ifs there. And it's not, it's an if and then God. But it's not if I then God. This is explaining the proper ratio, the proper structure of what he's going to say. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's let that verse soak in a little bit. If we say we have fellowship, we have kind of confused the word fellowship in our modern times, and we think it's a potluck, you know, or it's just a sing-along or whatever. He is not talking about that kind of fellowship. He is talking about kind of a fellowship to where you're united in a common understanding and you're united in a common thought. And you are there for the purpose of one thing, but to bring God glory and to grow closer to him. So if you say you're in fellowship, if you say you know God, if you say you're trying to grow closer to God, if you say that you want to have and spend time with him to bring him glory, okay, got it? If you're saying that, and then you walk in darkness, you have habitual sins. You have a flesh that's screaming out and that you practice in. And see, we can say, oh, it's a secret sin. Oh, it's a sin that only I know about. Okay, go back to Genesis in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. They realized that they were naked and they heard God coming and they hid. Just think about hiding from God in the bushes, okay? They're in the bushes. Could God know where they were? Did God know what they were had done? But we're going to hide from. We think, and we go, oh, that's so silly, those guys. And then what do we do? We have to have a life that is only lived in the light. Now, it's hard, it's all that, and we'll get to that in a second, but there's a way. But there has to be a will. We have to take our will and conform it to the light and ask for God to do his work in us because we are helpless to do anything else. Because it's not about us. So if it's not about us to fix it, why do we think we can get away with breaking it? And then the scary words come in that it says, we're a liar. And who are we lying to? We're lying to ourselves and God. And again, like back in the garden, how foolish is it for us to think that we could lie to an omniscient God? Just think about that. Can we lie to an omniscient God, an all-knowing, all-loving? No. And we all do. And we need to understand that living a life that's a lie is taking us away from the truth. And that's not what we're called to do. To live in disobedience to God is to live in a manner inconsistent with our identity in Christ. If a disobedient lifestyle to the commands of God is our norm, we must question whether we're indeed saved. Those are harsh words, I'm sorry. But if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If you live in the dark, practice in the dark, want to hang out in the dark, and pop out on Sunday morning and say, I'm in the light, and that'll save me for the next 6 days, I can go back to my other gook. It doesn't work. And you have to ask, are you saved? You know, Jesus talked about gathering everyone to him. And he turns to some and says, I don't know you. Depart. That would be these people. You can claim whatever you want to claim. You can say whatever you want to say. But your lifestyle how you live your life, what you do with your own time, is going to say more about what you believe in God than your mouth will ever say. So we need to have a lifestyle that's consistent with the life. Because we cannot love God and court sin. We cannot play with sin. We cannot walk close to it. We can't poke it. We can't entertain it. Because a thought becomes an action, becomes a lifestyle. And a lifestyle is a repeated sin. And we're good. We're good at being sinful. We need to be good at being godly. We need to be in the light. And if we're encountering people and we know that they're having struggles and what have you, we have to be careful on how we help. Because we don't want to become unequally yoked. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for this partnership has right. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship with darkness? We need to be aware. We need to reach out. We need to talk with non-Christian people. We need to understand, though, that if we're not ready for that, we're not holding on and focused on the light, that the darkness can start to creep in. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This is kind of a nice thing here, yeah? It's recognizing we're going to struggle. It's recognizing that we're going to have difficulty. It's recognizing that God provided a way. Because we can have fellowship with people of like mind and of like focus and like direction, that we come together for the purposes of building each other up and for continuing to see people grow. Husbands, that's our job as husbands, to build an environment with God's aid and God's direction to where our families can grow up in their identity in Christ. We need to have that focus. We need to have the understanding that we are focusing on God and on his light. And if it doesn't work out, it's going to come on. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the word all there is really important. It's not just cleanses us from sin. How many of your sins were committed before Christ died on the cross? Unless you're really old, none of them, okay? Right? None of my sins I committed before Jesus died. All of my sins I committed after he died. So his cross, his death on the cross, covers my sin. It covered them at the time I accepted his free gift. And from that point forward, I can just never sin again. Really? You need to talk to Karen, because no. This is all sin. Past, present, future. Sins you thought about, sins you barely thought about, sins you're going to think about. Because what is sin going to do? Sin is going to get in the way of the most important thing he's talking about. He's talking about God is light, and in him is no darkness. You can have fellowship with that. You can have fellowship through Christ with God. You throw some sin in there, and it's like you built a brick wall. It's going to mess up that fellowship. It's going to mess up the fellowship with God. It's going to mess up the fellowship with other church members. It's going to mess up fellowship with everybody except the people you're hanging out in the darkness. So that's the problem too, is that if I don't have the proper friends, the proper influences in my life, those that are improper, those that are in the darkness, are going to drag me further into the darkness. They're not going to build me up. They're not going to pray for me. They're not going to call me up short and say, Tim, this is a really bad idea. They're going to say, go for it, dude. I can't have that. Because in life, there's two things that are going to happen out of everything you do. It's either going to bring you closer to God or further away. There's no difference. There's no other choice. Everything you do, you're going to do one of those two things. You're either going to be in the light or you're going to be in the darkness. So let's keep going because there's more. But the good news is coming. So verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, we keep going back to a fundamental undertone here that John is making is that if we don't have light in our lives, if we don't have truth in our lives, and God is light and truth, we probably don't have God in our lives. If we don't have God in our lives, that may mean a hard thing for us to examine is that we're not His. We need to look through all of that and say, what do I believe? What am I pursuing? What am I looking for in life? How am I growing? Because if you're not growing, you may not be knowing. And if you're not knowing, you're probably not going. Think about that. I didn't make this up. This is what Dad said for me to tell you guys. So 1 John 1:9. And this is actually what triggered me to start thinking about all of this, was Melvin made a reference to this passage in one of his sermons. And so it's an Awana verse. You just kind of gloss through it and you go over it. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, what's that mean? I started to look into it. I started to look at the word confess. And it surprised me what it meant. It was so much deeper than I ever thought. You know, I confess. Oh, I'm sorry. Does that work? Oh, God, all that stuff I did yesterday, I'm sorry. It's a confession. But confess actually means to think and say the same things that God does. So if I'm going to confess a sin, I am going to take my head around it and I am going to say, here's what God thinks about this. Here's what God wants me to do about this. I am going to confess the same thought that God has about what I did. I am going to understand what this means to God. And what's the big deal? It's a sin. Sins happen all the time. There's big sins, little sins. These are just little sins. Any sin, God hates it. And what was the price that was paid for any of my sins? The blood of Christ. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus died because of my sin. He died for everyone's sin. But think, God hates sin. It cost Him His Son. It's not a light thing. But if we just confess it, we just say, sorry, our heads are empty and our hearts are also empty. And we don't think about, what does this mean to God? What would God say about this? Then we can't understand why what we did was wrong and what we're going to do about not doing it again, and then how God, we can show, God, I confess and I repent, and God's going to show us how to go another way. But if we just throw up that kind of empty, sorry, say it three times because it really means more, God's like, you don't really mean it, you know. That's between you and him. I'm just throwing out there that there's a possibility here. And if you have an issue with that, talk to him. If you have a question about that, I may have messed up, talk to him. It's important. You're banking your life on your decisions. So in Romans 3, verse 21 and 25, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, and the law of, although the law of the prophets bears witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth at, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins." That's good news. See, John, in his Gospels, he only uses the word gospel twice. In all of his books, he talks about the message, and he lets the message lead, be the message. So he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his words are not in us. We had a, when Karen was first working, we had a colleague of hers who, he was Jewish, he was brought up in the Jewish faith, and he had an interesting epiphany that he shared. He was out mowing the lawn, and he was trying to reconcile himself to God. And he said, "You know, I can't do that. So, from this day forward, I declare myself perfect." And you go, that's crazy, but that's what he's writing about here. These people are saying, "I have not sinned." So think about it. If you have no sin, you've created your own standard. If you've created your own standard, do you need God? No, you don't need God. The good news is now you have, you don't have to worry about your sin being paid for because you have none. But where are you going when you die? Wherever you made. See, even back in the garden, what was Satan's temptation to Eve? You can be like God. What are we talking about here? These people are saying the same thing. You can be like God. You can make it up yourself. You can declare yourself whatever you want. You can do anything you want. All you got to do is just pop out in the light every once in a while. I am not willing to stand up to God and say, "I made you a liar." I just don't think that'll go well. I just don't. So in John 11, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" Life's hard. It's even harder if you live it alone. Why are you living it alone? Jesus stands at the door of your life and knocks and says, "I'm here, I'll come in." But when he does, his light penetrates. His light exposes. His light changes. And that's a good thing at first. then you've got to go through some deep, deep, deep things. And you've got to be willing and ready for God to work. Because in the light, that's where there is life and there is hope. So some closing thoughts in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 3. Here's a passage that kind of will help us. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Celebrate who we are. Here's your thoughts. Here's your takeaways. Here's some applications. Celebrate who you are, but examine your life through God's word. We don't have the luxury of seeing Jesus face to face, or as Melvin would say, eyeball to eyeball, until we get to heaven. In the meantime, how do we get to spend time with him? We get to spend time in his word, it's living and active, and in prayer. If you're not spending time to evaluate your life in lieu of those two things, you're probably back in the dark. Because how are you going to know what you know is what you know? Experience gives you the lesson just after you needed it. We want to have the experience. We want to, God, there's going to be consequences. We're going to sin, and there's going to be consequences to those. God will forgive us our sin and carry us through the consequences. He's not going to take them away unless he so chooses. But we need to examine our lives through God's word. And when we do find sin, we immediately confess it to him. Our confession to him isn't so that we get, he like erases something off of his chalkboard. It's an acknowledgement of us understanding where we went wrong. It's not so that he's made happy. He is not happy by the forgiveness of our sin. He is happiest when his children come to him and become like him. So we confess our sins so that we acknowledge, we say back to him what we did was wrong and why it was wrong. He has already forgiven us, but he will forgive us, and he will then direct us forward from there. We don't want to compromise our fellowship. Fellowship is ours in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is because of Jesus Christ. When we come together, our focus needs to be Jesus Christ. When we do things that disrupt that, we're hurting ourselves and others. So if we look at our lives through the word in prayer, we'll be able to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So it's a lot of rambling and a lot of stuff that I've thrown at you. And if it didn't make sense, see David afterwards and he'll straighten it all out. But God loves us, family. And he did so much for us. And we really have to ask ourselves, where are we at and what are we doing? Are we in the light? Are we following all these waves of doctrines and new fangled information? Are we going to stand on the word of God and look forward to a tremendous ultimate fellowship in heaven? So I thank you for your time, and I ask if you would pray with me, and we'll be done. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, you are the light of the world. You have given us much, and we want to give you ourselves in return. It's not equal. It's not even close. But Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, myself included, that has something hidden deep in the darkness, that you would bring those things out, Lord, that you would work and cleanse in our lives, that we would wake tomorrow refreshed and renewed, understanding that our real goal for the day is to bring you glory in everything we do. Lord, we thank you. I love you. And in your name we pray. Amen.